message today is called The Call, and I don't know why I really have this message. It's just, I think what's going through my mind is that I've been working with Mary Beth a little bit, and that very soon we're going to start doing our healing prayers workshops, which will, I think, where they're going to end up being after church on Sundays. And there's like 5 sessions, they go 2.5 hours. And I think there's about 5 of us that definitely want to be part of that. But it's also, I think we're going to leave it open to anybody that wants to come to those workshops, just to learn and to see, you know, what that all means and everything. So with that being said, it's kind of a step for our church, because we're starting a whole new ministry of going into that area there. So I'm looking at, maybe this is what's on my mind. I'm thinking maybe, I'm not sure. But regardless of that, I think it really will touch us all in the sense of there's some longing that we have with God, and to do a ministry for Him. And, you know, we look at characters in Scripture, and we're going to be looking at some of them here today. And we wonder, well, why not me? Or, you know, what happens here? So we're just going to talk about that. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, it is great to be here today. As Bev was saying, it's a beautiful day, and it's a beautiful day to be with other believers, people that have just come to worship. And we just thank you for everybody that's here today. We ask for prayers for those that couldn't be here through family obligations or whatever it is they're doing. And just pray for safe travel, especially for those that are out. Father, as we get into your word, it's always special, and we always need to ask for your guidance. So we pray for the Holy Spirit to touch us. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give us the insight that we need to have, and the understanding, and all of that that comes with reading your word. Not only that, Lord, it's not just about knowing what he wants us to do. It's actually doing what he wants us to do. So help us to get our feet to move as well. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. You know, we are going to be looking at some characters in Scripture here that really talk about some of their callings and the things that they were able to accomplish because of, you know, God's movement with them, and His Spirit descending upon them, or God making the way for things to happen. And it's pretty neat to be able to see that in Scripture, and see it move an awful lot. And we read these stories, and a lot of times they're really encouraging, especially for the things that we might be going through, the questions that we sort of have. And we know that there's, you know, quite a few books within the Bible, there's quite a few authors within the Bible, and the Bible talks about hundreds of people, the good and the bad. And we can always seem to relate with some of those characters in a marginal way, realizing that, you know, a lot of them, oh, well, all these people here really are dead, except for Christ. And when we're looking at that, that is that maybe my life could be fit somewhere in that Scripture as well. Well, when we talk about the call, we're really talking about God touching us. And sometimes we have this feeling that, you know, that when God calls, all of a sudden we just jump out of our seat, and we're ready to go, and we're just boom, you know, 600 miles an hour, ready to go. And then sometimes we have this feeling, it's like, not me, Lord, with all of this. But then we also have these other feelings where it's like, is God telling me this? And it's probably more likely that you might hear something like this, you know, with some ministry coming up, and does God telling me that maybe I should be getting involved with that, or is God not saying so? Well, if it's a calling, I think you're going to know. I don't think it's going to be a wishy-washy sort of thing. So if it is wishy-washy with you, my guess is it's not a calling. It might be a desire that you have. It might be a want, or even a need. But I wouldn't put it in that category of a calling, a special anointing to be able to do something. Because you will know it. I feel that's the way God works. We're going to be looking at some characters that's going to show that sort of thing. And sometimes that calling, when it hits you, it's one of those things where instantly, you know, you are just moved to do that sort of thing. There are other times, I think, when there's a calling, a legitimate calling, that sometimes it takes time. God needs to prepare you, but He's putting it on your heart to know where He's leading you. And then you start to see things in that direction, in that sort of path. And then when God feels you're ready, or when He wants you to be ready, He will move you at those points there. But let's look at some scripture here. And I think I've got... We're going to go to this Genesis chapter 6 first, verses 13 and 14. It's about Noah. And you have to think again about the times where this was happening, is that God was kind of angry with all of the people of the earth because all of their thoughts, all their inclinations were evil. Downright despicable. There was godlessness all over the place. And that's really what the evil is that there wasn't individuals that thought about God in their daily routine or in their routine at all. God was just absent from their mind. And that really bothered God, because God, I guess He's our creator, you know, and he's one that, you know, wants to be our Father and He wants us to be His children. And then here's a whole world of people that don't even recognize who He is. Godlessness. And so God speaks to Noah, who was a righteous person. And do you know what He tells him to do? Let's read this right here. It says, "So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out." And then he goes on and tells him how he wants it made, size, dimensions, and everything. Seriously? I mean, it's like God is going to tell Noah all of a sudden just to build this boat on dry land. But you know what? Noah did it. Do you know why? Because God called him to do that. God placed it in his heart and how to build it and how to work and to you know, make it fit for all the animals that are in there. You know, we're talking about having all these engineers and cranes and lifts and all that sort of thing. Here's just a man that has hand tools. And yet for 100 years, he committed himself to making this ark because he had that calling. Very distinct calling. God spoke to him. Somehow he was able to recognize his voice and to know that it was there. But the point is that there was that very specific thing. And sometimes we look at that and we say, oh yeah, so maybe God sometimes causes me to build something. Maybe there's something that I need to build, because if God can get Noah to do it, well then He can get me to do it too. So that's in the you know, maybe the backside of our minds, that maybe God could use me to build something if He just called me to do that sort of thing. Because we like to be ready, don't we? To do something. Maybe use our skills of some sort. And how about this next one here, where we're going to be looking at Samuel, who's really just a young boy. We talk about his mom, who was childless, and then finally she ends up having a child, and she figures it's a gift of God, and she dedicates Samuel to the temple, and temple, you know, is where Samuel is going to stay for the rest of his life. Really, he's going to be part of the works there. And so, it's what's kind of funny is the time that was answered for Samuel's mom, Hannah, I believe it is. There really was very little word from God at all. So you think about this, being a priest or being a prophet, and there's basically no message from God. You just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Well, at the time, Eli is the chief leader, you know, the spiritual leader of the nation. They didn't have kings at the time, during that time. And Eli's sons were doing some really wicked things. Eli didn't keep his children under wraps in terms of the sacrifices and the things, the way they're supposed to be done. And even Eli wasn't hearing anything from God. So then when Samuel, just a boy, it's about the time in the evening when the candle goes out where they keep a candle lit or something within the temple and everything. And then this is what happens in Samuel 3, 10 through 11. It says, the Lord came and stood there calling, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. And it's like, Samuel finally answers the call because he goes to Eli three times because he hears his name being called, Samuel, Samuel, and he gets up and goes over, yes, master, what does he want me to do? And Eli's like, I didn't call you. And finally, Eli gets it the third time and says, no, it's the Lord calling. And so, Samuel gets this message from the Lord. The next morning, Eli goes to Samuel and says, what did the Lord say? Samuel didn't want to tell him because it wasn't a good message. Eli said, say it. Regardless of whether it's good or bad, you need to be able to say it because that's what God has placed on your heart. Samuel said it. And it was a prophetic word about what was going to happen with his children, what was going to happen to him. And it wasn't good because they weren't obeying the Lord. And what was going to happen really to Israel. Samuel then becomes really the spiritual leader of all of Israel. Why does he do that? Because God has called them to be like that. And so sometimes we want to be a spiritual leader in our family. We want to be a spiritual leader in the place of work where we are. We want to be a spiritual leader within the church. And it's a good undertaking, but really what you need to be is called to be that sort of thing. So you're saying, Lord, call me. I can be that spiritual leader. And I can guide people into within the church, and I can do some, just whatever needs to be done for that spiritual leading part of it. Because I know it's not like on our hearts to be able to be part of this church. Because the church isn't just about one individual or two or three. It's about all of us. And everybody partakes of it. Everybody has ownership within the service that we have here. And it's really good to be able to do that. But there are those that are, we would say, called to be within that ministry. And it may be an inkling within your heart to be able to do that sort of thing. But you'll know when God calls you to do that. And sometimes it's like, why is it God's not calling me to be that spiritual leader yet? Or is He calling me? Well, you, like I said, you will know. Well, we can also look at another individual in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a young person. I don't know, it doesn't really say how old he was, but he was young compared to the other people of his age. And guess what happens to him? But God speaks to him. And in this, in Jeremiah 1, verse 4 through 5, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah has been anointed to be a prophet so that he can speak the word of God to the people. And Hope and I, on our Thursday night Bible study, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. And it's just, you would think that'd be the greatest job in the world, to be able to hear a word from God and give it out to those people. What a difference that'll make. Well, Jeremiah pretty much lost his life because the people didn't like what the Lord had to say. And it hurt Jeremiah too, because he had such a heart for the people and for the nation and for the temple and everything, and yet it was being desecrated because of all these people and their false worship, and they're not repenting and turning back to the Lord at all on their ways. It was then that the fall of Jerusalem came, and the Babylonians came in and took over. Jeremiah prophesied all about that. But wouldn't it be neat to be a prophet? To be able to proclaim God's word, you know, to all the people and be able to stand up and just say, hey, God just gave me a word. I need to share it. Because Jeremiah tried not to share the word because he knew what was going to happen to him. But he said it just welled up inside of him and he just had to get it out. There wasn't anything he could do. Again, it was the calling that was there. Jeremiah had that particular calling. But wouldn't it be neat to be able to be that person where you could stand out on the streets and all of a sudden people listen to you? Not just because it was you, but because you had a message from God and there was some fullness that came with that. And the people would just come to hear the sort of thing that God wanted to be spoken. And that may be on your heart. But you got to know that's a calling to be able to have that. It's not stuff that we can make up and pretend to be. Or maybe we can be like Paul. You know, his name was Saul earlier, and he was a man that was zealous for the Lord. However, I don't think he really knew the Lord. He knew of the temple, he knew of the sacrifices, and he knew the order of how things were supposed to be and how they were supposed to be enacted out. But when this Jesus guy came, he couldn't handle that. And when the Jesus followers, he couldn't handle that either. So he decided to find a way to persecute them. Get rid of the problem. Well, on the way to Damascus, where he had these letters of intent to be able to arrest these individuals, fathers, mothers, leave the kids orphaned and stuff. Here, this is what happened in Acts 9, 3-6. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up." See, this is the anointing that he's like. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." Guess what Paul did? He got up. He went to the city, even though he was blind. And then Ananias comes over. And I just give Ananias so much credit. That guy had an anointing too. Because Ananias was told by God, go to this man, Saul, lay your hand on him, and tell him, you know, what to do. And basically, the scales on his eyes that was preventing him from being able to see would go away. And Ananias goes to the Lord and says, you know who you're talking about? You're talking about this guy that's like killing all the Christians. And I'm one of them. And God just said, go! Ananias went. Why? He had a calling in which to do stuff. But what it did was it confirmed what Paul was told to do. And we need that confirmation sometimes that goes along with the calling that comes. And so then Paul, as we know, becomes a church planter. He becomes a great evangelist. Wouldn't it be great to be able to have that gift for God? To be able to know that wherever we go, we can just preach the word and it would, you know, change the hearts of individuals. Yeah, you might have some people going against you as Paul did too. But think of the lives that you would save because of the words that you had been able to speak. And because of that anointing that Paul had and his conviction and everything, he was able to go from city to city to city and even, you know, from country to country and be able to plant churches and make a difference. A huge difference. Wouldn't that be kind of neat? Or wouldn't it be neat, really, to have a calling, even to take my position of being a pastor? And we you know, because we look at these certain positions, and in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks to Timothy in this part here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecy once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith. And a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have rejected or shipwrecked their faith." But Timothy becomes a pastor. And there was an anointing that he had, that his mother had and his grandmother had, and everybody recognized that. He was given that particular anointing and stuff to be a pastor. You know, there's churches around here that are closing up. Why? They don't have pastors. And sometimes it's not that they don't have the people, it's just the people need a leader. Lord, wouldn't it be great if this church here could be the foundation of pastors? And so, you know, this church here would be a sister church to another church, a sister church to another church. Next thing you know, you've got this, full churches coming on because now you've got leaders that are bringing people in to hear the gospel. Wouldn't that be neat to be able to have that sort of thing? And I have to tell you, that was not my original plan where I am. And I even questioned it too in terms of what was going on. But it was, to me, it was one of those slow anointings that was coming in and being fed. And I have no qualms of this is where God wants me to be right this time, this place, and all of that sort of stuff there. But what about you? You know, what do you feel your calling might be? And we never really know sometimes until God lays it on our hearts. We might have desires, I understand that. But what I'm talking about is the calling that we have. So here's another one here. This is kind of sad. Where in time, what happens is that the Israelites have made enemies over time. And in the time, we'll be looking in the book of Esther is the next one. And this is where we have the Israelites are about ready to be massacred. Because there's this one man, Haman, that just wants to destroy all of the Israelites. And there's this king. And this king is willing to do whatever Haman wants just to kind of keep peace and stuff. Well, Mordecai, who's Israelite, finds out about this plot and then ends up telling his niece, who lost both of her parents, and he ended up kind of taking her in, Esther. Well, she ends up becoming queen and being right there next to the king. And Mordecai says to Esther, "You need to tell the king not to let this happen." And Esther's like, "I can't do that because there's a certain protocol. It's been a long time since she's been called to go before the king. And if you go into the hall where the king is without an invitation, then you are dead unless the king hands out his scepter to you and allows you to come in and speak or whatever it is you want to do." Think about that. But you know what Mordecai said to her? Because she really doubted about God placing her at this place in time in order to do the things that she needed to do. She went to fasting and everything. But let's look at this here. In Esther 4:12-14, it says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, that the sort of thing that she can't do it, he sent back his answer. "Do you think that because you are in the king's house that you alone of all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this." Think about this. Esther has been granted probably one of the greatest gifts that life could offer her at this time. To be a queen. That whatever she wanted, whatever she could wear, whatever, was hers. Everything that anybody could ever wish for, she would have. And nobody would question that. And here, Mordecai, got a man, her, you know, her uncle, she knows who he is telling her that she might have to give all that up and her life for the Israelites. What does she do? Does anybody remember what she does?
She goes to the king.
She does, but before then?
She convinces him to let the... Oh no,
Yeah, yeah. Before she goes to the king, what does she do? She prays and she fasts for like 3 days. Not only that, she gets all of the Israelites to do the same. She needs to hear the word from God. She needs to know that it's not just something that someone's trying to tell her to do. She needs to know that it's her calling this time and this place to do what Mordecai is asking her to do. And you're right, Lori. She does go. And you know what God does? God puts it on the heart of the king to hand that scepter to her so that she could speak. All that fear that she had, that anxiety that went along with it, God made a way. She was a voice for those being oppressed. And maybe that's what you have on your heart too, is that there's those that are outside, you know, the walls of this church, or maybe even some inside the walls of our church, that are oppressed, that are hurt somehow. They're dealing with some tough things. They don't have food. They don't have housing. Whatever it might be. And you've got a heart for that sort of thing. Question is, do you have a calling for that? We all have a heart, was it? But you will know if you've got that calling. And it may take some prayer, and it may take some devotion where you're looking at, when you're working on it, and trying to figure out where we are at. But the neat thing, like in all of this scripture that we've been looking at, these individuals, you know, they really aren't people of prestige, except for Saul in his place, but he really was not a godly man. And I like this one here in Romans 9:22-24. It says here, what if God, choosing to show His wrath, you know, again, that's His anger towards the people and everything, right? And make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath prepared for destruction. What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Does anybody know what that's saying? It's like it's a whole bunch of words. But let me just, if I can paraphrase this. God has wrath for the non-believers. But what if God, who is a patient God, uses people like us to show those people who God has this anger towards mercy, so that some of their hearts can be changed? You see, God is strong enough to be able to just say, boom, you guys are done. And just within a split second, all of those non-believers would be completely gone. But doesn't it make God more powerful that if He can show His mercy to those who deserve death, and then use us to do that? Amen. So we start to try to do this sort of thing, and it's really challenging in terms of how it comes along, and it's like, are you serious? Like, Lord, you can use me? Because I really am not gifted in that area. Well, I'll tell you, everyone that we've spoke about so far has not really been gifted in that area, but God called them to that area. They did what they could, and God did everything else. So they might have done 1-5%, whatever. God does everything else. Because we can look at this one story here of in the book of Judges about Gideon. We know that's, maybe we know a little bit about that story. It says in Judges 6:11-12, it says, an angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was thrashing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now you have to understand, Gideon is not a mighty warrior. Gideon is hiding from those people that have put them into slaves, the Midianites. So that a lot of times, once they finally get some food, the Midianites come over and steal all of that. So he's trying to make wine or something is so that the Midianites don't get it. He's cowering. He's hiding from those that are enslaving him. Not only that, his brothers that were in power, you know, really are no longer in power. And what do you think Gideon's response would be? Yes, Lord! Make me that warrior that I need to be to get rid of these Midianites. No, he didn't say that. In fact, I'm going to read what he says. In verse 13, he says, pardon me, Lord, like you're being polite with the Lord because obviously the Lord has made a mistake. Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all of his wonders that our ancestor told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midianites. The Lord turned to him and said, go in strength, in the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midianites' hand. Am I not sending you now? What does Gideon say again? Pardon me, Lord. You know, isn't it nice to be nice to the Lord and pleasant and stuff like this? I think you're making a mistake. He says, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The lowest of the low. Well, what do you think the Lord says? He says, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Now, Gideon still had to do some time on this. Remember, he talked about this instant stuff, or sometimes it takes a little bit of time. He did this little fleece thing, you know, with the dew a couple times. And finally, he did. And he knew that it was really going to happen the way the Lord said. And the God had given him the calling to be able to do that when he heard some of the Midianites feel that fear of the Lord. And he knew right then and there that God's words were true and that he was going to be that warrior. And guess what he did? He chased those Midianites out, freed the Israelites, and destroyed every one of them. Wow. How did that happen? A guy that's cowering all of a sudden becomes that mighty warrior that God called him to be. Out of the blue. We don't know when God's going to call. Question is, are you ready? Are you ready to hear what he has to say? You know, in Job, in the book of Job, he has three friends that kind of really aren't giving him good advice when he's sick and doesn't understand what's going on. But there was another fourth one that came, and it was a younger gentleman that by the name of Elihu comes in. And I really liked some of the things that he sort of said. And one of the things he was speaking about, because we're always talking about what did Job do wrong and why is God doing this to him. And, you know, Job was saying, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't sin. You know, I'm a righteous person. I know God. And all the other ones were saying, you did. Elihu never really says that. He just speaks about things. And Job 34:9, he says, for he says, it profits a man nothing when he tries to please God. I think that's very true. And the reason this is true, and that I believe is true, is that when you're doing things to please God that you think will please God, it's probably not in alignment with His will. Just because you think it's good doesn't necessarily mean it's going to please God. Lord, I know helping people in the third world countries is a good thing, so I'm going to be a missionary. Right? And I've got a heart to help people, so I've decided I'm going to be a missionary. God spoke to me about that because that was the very thing that was on my mind all going through high school and college and stuff like that, that I really felt like I needed to do some missionary work. So when I got to South Africa on my USDA trip, God made it very clear to me that I was not to go overseas and do missionary work. Very clear. But you know what He also made it very clear? that my missionary work was to be in the U.S. Didn't say exactly what it was going to be at that time, but he was leading me. He was preparing me and getting me all ready for that sort of thing. But if I just decided to go over and to do that regardless, it wouldn't have the effect it was supposed to be. If I wanted to be, you know, if I could sing, but I just, you know, wanted to be a great singer, but it really wasn't a calling to be a gospel singer or whatever, then I'll never have that touch that goes with it, that God has it. So we've got to be clear about the call. We've got to know that if something is God has called us to do, we just know it's going to happen, we just know it's there. That's the way He works. So, how does it work and where does it happen? Well, I think we've got some a story here in the book of Hebrew that talks about, you know, those of faith in chapter 11. And it talks about Enoch. And so in Hebrews 11, 3 or 5 through 6, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Right? So, what do we have to do if we're going to please God? Because this is really what we're looking at, because we want to do things to please God. And it says here, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Well, if we want to please God, we have to have faith. We have to seek Him. We have to, with our passion, make that a priority. What that's going to look like for me is going to be different than you. All right? It may be in-depth Bible studies. It may be just working in the food, the soup kitchen. That's what you do. It may be, going to some shelter and helping people, get their bedding, get them off the streets and sort of thing. That may be your passion that you've got. That's what you've got. It's not going to look the same as everyone, but you're doing it, and doing it for the Lord. And it has to be within faith as we're looking at this sort of thing. And sometimes, I look at this too, is because even with Enoch, if you go all the way back to Genesis, I think it's chapter 6, it talks about him. And again, it doesn't say very much. It just says that when he was 65, he has a son, Methuselah, I think it is. And his son, after his son is born, all of a sudden, he starts walking with God. Something about that birth that Enoch changed. So it wasn't like he was that way from birth. But my guess is he made a distinction about who he was going to believe and who he was going to follow or whatever. I don't know what happened with the birth. He had children after that, so it wasn't like it was just, maybe, I don't know. We don't really know. But he walked 300 years with the Lord and then was just taken up after 365 years of life and stuff. And how neat that sort of is. But I wonder sometimes, if we don't have a calling, I do think God always has a ministry for us to do. And so the one that always strikes me as one being real attainable, real simple, and doing God's work, is when we go back to the book of 2 Kings. And in there, there's this gentleman called Naaman, and he's a kind of a world-class soldier sort of guy, and he's actually from Ammon, and which means that he's really kind of an enemy of the Israelites and stuff. He has leprosy. They have actually captured some of the Israelites, and he has taken one girl as a servant. So she's basically taken away from her mom and dad as a young lady, and she is now working for Naaman. Naaman has leprosy. He's tried everything he can to get rid of that leprosy. And you know what she does? She says, "Why don't you go to this prophet that lives in this one city and he will heal you?" It's Elisha that he's talking about. And I'm thinking, seriously? This is an enemy of the Israelites and you're giving him advice on how to get healed so that he can go out and take more people captive. It doesn't make sense. And there's a whole story that goes along with it. But if you get down right to the end, Elisha heals Naaman. And guess what Naaman does afterwards? He believes in the Lord. That all of a sudden now, he becomes a believer of the Jewish true God. Why? Because this little girl gave some sound advice about what she knew about the Lord, just what she knew, and that there's this guy, Elisha, he could heal you. Probably having no idea what the end result would be. But her heart wasn't about doing evil to those who have done evil to her. Her heart was about doing good to even those that do evil to you. You see, that's the simple thing that we can do that really is our calling all around. And I know there's a lot of people that we can say, let them live through that. Because I know what's going to happen. And it's not going to be good, and it'll be their payback. But that's not really the heart of God, is it? Because He's using us to show mercy to others. Just as this little girl did that very thing too. The last verse that I... let me just read this one over here in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 3, I think it is. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the kings of Aram, and he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see this prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Simple as that. Simple. It's like she's already showing probably more love than what other Christians have shown their entire life in this one little act. Because she's treating her enemy with mercy. And then in John 15, this is just, we'll close this up over here. In John 15, 16 through 17 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and to bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." I like this for two reasons. And I chose this to close up for these two reasons here. One is, and I've heard this before, is like, I didn't really choose God to serve me. He chose me. And when we start looking at it that way, instead of I chose God, that now it's God chose me, then it's a different perspective in that realm. And God has chosen each of you to be His child. He's welcomed you into His family. Very personally, He's chosen you. And we need to know that we've been brought into His family. So many times what we want is we want to bring God into my family. That's not really the way it works. God brings us into His family. And that He becomes our pilot, not our co-pilot. And when we look at that, it's a little bit different. And then as we enter into His family, He gives this basic command that we're to love one another. So that's a prerequisite. A command. As we go into His family, that's how we are to be. Love. And it's at that point when we ask God for that calling, guess what happens? That it comes. That He opens doors for us. And then there's times where He just gives the calling, whether we want it or not. I know that. But there's times where we have things on our heart. It's just not working out. But we need to be in His family. We need to be doing His commands, love one another, seeking Him out, have faith, and all of a sudden, things start to fall in place. And that's how you know that God is responding to that. It's pretty neat in a way. Because I feel like every one of us has that longing to have a calling, a specific calling from God. And sometimes it's like, I'm 87 years old and it hasn't happened yet. Well, He has given you a calling. Your job is to love one another. Show that, regardless. Some people are given special callings and some people aren't. But know that when you're in God's family, He wants us to be there. He wants us to be together as one, doing His will, accomplish His works during His time, in His way. I want you to think about that in terms of a calling.